Well, today is cessationist call-in day. If you believe that the gifts and power of the Spirit that were operative in New Testament times ended in New Testament times, today is your day to call in and tell me why.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is your day. This is your day to call in and explain why you claim, why you believe, why you hold to the idea that the gifts of the Spirit that were spoken of in the New Testament are no longer operative today, that they were only intended by God to help establish the church at the beginning and they ceased with the closing of the canon of the New Testament, or they ceased with the death of the last of the apostles. Cessationism, that's what it's called. Brothers and sisters agree on this. This is not something we divide over. This is not something that is a difference between heaven and hell. But it is very important, because if God is moving by the gifts and power of His Spirit today for the good of a dying world and to glorify the name of Jesus and to touch His people, then we don't want to deny that. We don't want to oppose that. We don't want to fight against it. On the other hand, if He's not, we don't want to be deceived. So here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. I know that among you listening to me today, that there's a lot of difference, that many of you are strong cessationists, that many of you are strong charismatic Pentecostals, that many of you are somewhere in between, that some of you started in one camp and have switched to the other, and vice versa. By camp, I don't mean divisively in the body. I just mean things you identify with. But in particular, I want to open the phones to those who differ with me on this. I believe that the gifts and power of the Spirit that were spoken of in the New Testament have continued to this day. I believe that we base things on Scripture, not on experience. And yet, experience is confirming that these continue to today. But I am not a charismatic or a Pentecostal or a non-cessationist because of experience. I am because, first and foremost, I am not a cessationist because of Scripture. So we want to have a discussion on Scripture today. As always, if you're calling to differ, I'm not going to be nasty to you. If you get a Scripture verse wrong, I'm not going to laugh at you and make fun of you. We'll look at it together, and I will do my best to be fair and honest with you. Also, if you were miraculously touched by God, I don't mean you just felt something. I got goosebumps. I mean you were miraculously touched by God. You were suffering from an incurable illness, and Jesus healed you. You received a direct prophecy, a prophetic word that was supernatural and undeniable, and you'd like to testify to God's power, I'll take some calls from you as well. We don't have time for a long story, even though it may be a wonderful story. We'll have to be concise in what we do to get to as many as possible. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm first going to lay out my reasons for holding to the gifts and power of the Spirit being for today, continuing to this day. It doesn't mean there weren't times in church history where they were not as prominent as we would expect. It doesn't mean that we're walking in the fullness of those things that God promised and spoke of. But it does mean that they are clearly promised in the Word to continue from New Testament days until Jesus returns. So we come back. I'm going to lay out my basic scriptural arguments, and then I want to hear from those who differ with me. Hey, I hear from you a lot on Facebook. I hear from you on Twitter. I hear from you in emails. I hear from you in other ways. Now's your opportunity to give it your best shot. Fair enough? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's do this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are the gifts of the Holy Spirit spoken of in the New Testament still for today? Is tongues something that should be expected? Prophecy, something that should be expected? Miraculous healing, something that should be expected? Or did that die out in the days of the apostles? The phone lines are open to those of you who believe in what is called cessationism, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for the New Testament times to establish the early church. And once the scriptures were completed, once the apostles died, that although God might heal someone or work a miracle, that's up to him, that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer operative, normative today. 866-348-7884. Also, if you have a miraculous testimony that you want to share, simply to say that this happened in your life. Again, miraculous, something that is a clear act of God that cannot just be explained away. In other words, I'm glad if you had a cold last week and you're feeling better today. That's wonderful, but we wouldn't put that in the category of miracle. I may take some miracle testimonies as well to the glory of God. Okay, why do I believe that the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit are for today? Why do I believe these things are normative? The short answer is, it is clearly what the New Testament speaks of, and it never says in the New Testament that it will stop. Any verses used to point to the gifts stopping are it's a misuse of those verses. They are being misused, misinterpreted. So look at it like this, okay? You have something clearly laid out by God in the scriptures, something that he's doing, something that he's promised, something that he says will continue. And the Bible never tells you it's going to stop. If you are sola scriptura, if you base your faith on what is written, if you base your faith on scripture, then the scriptural thing is to believe in their continuance. Now, let me flesh that out for you. Let me give you the scriptural undergirding for this. When Jesus came into the world, he announced the inauguration of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God broke into this age, this transition age in which we live. The kingdom of God broke into this age with signs and wonders and miracles, announcing the coming of the Messiah, announcing the inbreaking of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God did not pay a visit. The kingdom of God began to be inaugurated on the earth with Jesus coming into the world. And as top New Testament scholars tell us, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are praying for the ongoing manifestation of that kingdom in the earth until Jesus returns and then establishes the kingdom of God on the earth. So the kingdom of God was marked by God's Spirit at work. Captives were set free. The sick were healed. It was a message of liberation and salvation and transformation. So we see that it is the age of the Spirit breaking in with the miraculous birth of Jesus Yeshua and the Spirit being upon him during his ministry. Then, when he's getting ready to leave the earth, he tells his apostles, Luke 24:49, to stay in the city of Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8 describes that power. Why? So that they could be more effective witnesses. This is not about us. It's about glorifying the Lord and touching a dying world. And then the Holy Spirit's poured out, the miraculous tongues, the different languages spoken at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks in Acts, the second chapter. And then it continues through the book of Acts. Well, we all agree on that. We all agree. Cessationists, non-cessationists, all agree on that. But here's what we need to see. When the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, Peter quotes from Joel 2:28 and following, that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. But Peter adds the words, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In other words, this is not just something that was happening then. This is something for the period of the last days. Are we living in the last days? Have we been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years? Yes, of course. Well, the Holy Spirit with visions and dreams and prophecy, that's what Peter says, was poured out and is to be on all flesh. So it's going to be something where God sweeps the world with his people from every tongue and tribe and so on. And it is characteristic of what? The last days, not just the New Testament era. Unless you believe the last days ceased, unless you believe the last days started in Peter's day and ended. No, no, we are in the last days. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years. And that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the last days, God said he's poured his Spirit out. Then when you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Acts 2:39, after Peter calls on the crowds, the Jewish crowds, to repent and believe the gospel, he says this: you repent, believe the gospel, you'll be forgiven of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. They've seen this miraculous outpouring. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. There you have the simple continuity of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Now you get into the epistles. And Paul lays things out plainly when he talks to the Corinthians. Now, there were abuses among the Corinthians. There were things happening among the Corinthians that were wrong. Paul didn't say it's not the Holy Spirit working. He said you're abusing things. He didn't say because you have sin in your midst, it's not the Holy Spirit. He said, no, you've got to get rid of the sin, otherwise sin will destroy you. But the Holy Spirit's still moving in your midst. You're just abusing things. And what does he say? He says in the first chapter, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says to them that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus. In other words, these things are your expectation. They are continuing right until Jesus is revealed. And then when he gets through with his teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, he says explicitly, do not forbid speaking in tongues. I follow Scripture. Do not forbid speaking in tongues and seek the gift of prophecy. You say, is that just good preaching? No, no. Preaching and teaching is not referred to as a gift of prophecy in the New Testament. That's just a human interpretation put on it later. It is prophetic words. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, please show me where this ended. Please just give me the chapter and verses that say where this ended. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, don't despise prophetic utterances. Just because there's something bogus or something obnoxious or something that was fleshly, don't despise prophetic utterances. He says that, does he not? And then he says, test everything, hold fast to that which is good, and do not quench, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Very important word there. When we look at the promises of Jesus, John 14, 12, whoever believes in me, is that universal? Is that some? Is that just Jews, just Gentiles, just young people, just old people, just people in the first century? No, no. It's a universal word. Whoever believes in me, the works I do will he do also. And when you look in the immediate context, it's talking about miraculous works. Those same works will be done by his followers, and even greater works because I go to the Father. So you even have examples of that in the New Testament and since, where God heals in ways beyond what happened in the ministry of Jesus, or more numbers of people or other things happen. Why? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes in me, the works I would do, he'll do also. And greater works than these will do because I go to the Father. He goes to the Father. He's interceding for us. He goes to the Father and he sends the Spirit to continue the work. That's why it's just presupposed in Jacob, James chapter 5, that if there's someone sick and apparently bedridden, because it speaks of the Lord raising him up, but if there's someone sick, call for the elders of the congregation to pray over that person. They anoint him with oil. You say, I heard that the oil does the healing. Let's get some of that oil. Let's find that oil. Because if that oil could heal everybody, we need to discover what it is because it seems to be an all-purpose cure. Now, you anoint that person with oil, which is symbolic of the Spirit, obviously. You anoint that person with oil and pray over him in the name of the Lord. What does it say? And the prayer of faith. It doesn't say the oil, but the prayer of faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. It's just taken for granted that the elders can pray the prayer of faith, and sick are healed. You have the promises of the Old Testament. You have the promises of healing for God's people. You have this reiterated over and again in the Hebrew Scriptures. Now we have a new and better covenant. Is it true now that in the Old Testament, God cursed disobedient sinners with serious illnesses and blessed his obedient children with healing and health? Now in the New Testament, he blesses his obedient children with serious illnesses and curses disobedient sinners with health and healing? Just throwing that out. By the way, there are godly people who are sick. And there are plenty of people I've prayed for and not seen healed. I'm not basing this on experience. I'm basing this on scripture. Okay, that's just a little bit of an overview. A little bit of an overview. I need you to tell me why what's clearly written in the New Testament is not to continue. Back with your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm sitting here with a big smile on my face, and can you take a guess why? What strikes me as interesting is that I'll hear from a lot of people that raise all these arguments and challenge me on all these points to say, hey, I'm going to have a whole show where you can call in. And okay, great, they're going to call. Now, I understand people can't all get free, but we do have two whole hours where people can call in. But so many times I get all these arguments, all these people. I say, great, call, let's talk about it. And don't hear from them. 866-348-7884. If you want to argue for the cessationist position that the gifts of the Spirit that were spoken of in the New Testament that were normative then are not normative today, that they ceased with the days of the apostles and on, please, by all means, call in, share your views. But I want to appeal to you to be scriptural, okay? In other words, if you say, well, I don't believe it because so-and-so prayed for my aunt and said they said she was going to live and she died, so they were false prophets and they didn't have the gift of healing. All right, maybe so. But what does that have to do with what the Bible says? In other words, are you basing things on experience or on scripture? Now, if I can demonstrate scripture says this, that the gifts are ongoing, and then add confirming testimonies, as Professor Craig Keener has done. I'm holding his books in my hand. We're not offering these today. His two-volume study, Miracles, which is just extraordinary exploration philosophically and theologically and textually, but then getting into what God is doing in the earth today. And his conservative estimate is that at least 200 million people worldwide can testify to being miraculously touched by God. 866-34-TRUTH. Just a quick little testimony from one leader that many love, controversial leader as well, as to how he came to believe the gifts of the Spirit. Joe, I want to play clip number two. This is Mark Driscoll. I'm going to play a few other leaders who express why they differ with the idea of the power of the Spirit, miracles being for today. Let's just listen to Mark Driscoll sharing some of his own experience about church planting, and then we'll go to your calls.
Had other people with night terrors, had people seeing things, people that are clairvoyant, people that are hearing things. I start getting prophetic dreams, God showing me the future. A gift of discernment kind of comes to the fore for me. Not all the time, but I can see somebody and I just know their story. I start having dreams, I start seeing things, I start reading people's proverbial mail. I did not know what to do with any of this because in my theology, I'm a cessationist. That means that I believe that the supernatural essentially ceased in the early church. So we don't have charismatic gifts today, and the demonic activity isn't real, especially for believers.
Yeah, so it is interesting, and you hear from people around the world saying the same thing. I didn't believe in this. I taught against it. My theology was against it, and then I started to see God moving miraculously. And then I went back and looked at the Word and realized, whoa, the Word never said it was going to stop. All right. Yeah, just what he's talking about planning Mars Hill Church when he started that ministry. Tell you what, we've had some folks who've wanted to share testimonies that have been holding for a little while. I want to hear this first, and then I'm waiting for your best scriptural arguments as the phone lines are lighting up. I hope you've got some good arguments to raise so we can look at scripture together. Sharon in Lynn, Massachusetts, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire. So I understand that you have a cancer-related story where your pathologist, who is a devout atheist, said it was divine intervention. What happened?
Can you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay. I got you on speakerphone so I can hear you loud and clear. I was working out. We worked out quite a bit, and I was doing sit-ups. I used to do like 190 sit-ups. And all of a sudden, I got this sharp pain in my abdomen, and I went to a doctor to find out what was wrong. She didn't say anything. She just said she wanted to see me in a month. I went back in a month and then said, you better go and see a different doctor, a gynecologist that deals with cancer and tumors. I went to see not one, but five. And the fifth one was Dr. Alan Fuller out of Mass General. He has a whole wing now. Actually, I didn't see him. The fourth doctor I saw had taken x-rays and stuff, and we sent them to him. And he said, you need to be scheduled for an operation immediately. Can you come in 4 days? He was leaving on vacation in five. And he canceled somebody else and took me in. And the tumor 2 months before was about the size of a hand fist, had grown to 34 pounds. And he
34 and pounds.
Physicians removed the tumor, which ruptured. And he came and visited me before he left for his vacation. Said, "You've got a little time to think about what kind of therapy you want."
Hey, Sharon, I've just got to jump in. I know it's a massive story and a massive tumor, but we've got just a minute. So I'm so sorry, but we've got to hear the amazing part, okay?
Okay, all right. I'm getting there. I'm right there, though. He said, you know, hormone therapy, chemotherapy, I'll talk to you when I get back from my vacation. 2 days later, I get a call while I'm in the hospital recovering by the pathologist, and he asked who I was, and I said, you know, Sharon Paradise, and He goes, I just wanted to ask you, was there something special or something? Is there something special about you, or did you do something before you came in for surgery or anything? And I said, yes, there is. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe in God, and I believe he can heal. We just have to know what we're praying for. And I put a prayer chain across America. I called all the different CNN and a lot of the other gospel channels and asked them to please pray for me. They only knew me as Sharon Paradise and that I have cancer or a tumor and I'm getting operated on.
Sharon, stay right there. I hate to do this to you listeners, but you're going to have to hold on to hear the end of the story. All right? But obviously, there's a miracle there. I said, I don't want anyone coming on the air unless doctors verified things. And she said that her pathologist, who was a devout atheist, said it was divine intervention. All right, friends, by God's gracious working, we launch our Answering Your Toughest Questions program tomorrow, our national launch tomorrow. Don't miss it. To find out how to watch it, what stations, what times, just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. And stand with us. Be partners this very first week. My Jeremiah commentary, which is printed along with a commentary on Ezekiel and Lamentations, almost 1,000-page hardcover, beautiful volume. Your gift of $50 or more, I'll send you a signed copy. Here is the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the line of fire, the cessationist call-in day. Now, if you say, why didn't you put on all the cessationist callers first? Well, they haven't called in. Little by little, we're getting some calls. We're getting more calls with people wanting to testify about miracles and things like that. But the phone lines are open. My friend Dr. James White listened to the Calvinist call-in day and said, you had a lot of Arminians call. And I said, yeah, it was open for Calvinists. I want to take Calvinist callers first. So when we open the door wide, it's for those who dissent. Now, I know it can be intimidating. It's radio. It's my show. You might think I'm a good debater. I'm not out to win an argument. I want truth like you want truth. And if you present something, I have a question for you. If you can't answer it, that's fine. Just give it your best shot. But I do want to hear from you. 866-348-7884. Okay, Sharon, we left our listeners hanging there, but I wanted to hear the whole story. All right, so you're a pathologist who is an atheist, a devout atheist?
Yes, he was a devout atheist. Yeah.
All right, and you were asking for prayer for healing. You had a 34-pound tumor, and what did the doctors feel that the tumor was? Why did they say you needed immediate surgery?
Well, they thought it was cancerous, a fast-growing cancer, and he stated, the pathologist, that when he had done biopsies on it, I think he said between 3 to 5 biopsies on it, that it looked like cancer. They take these out all the time, but not as big. Mine was the largest and at the time in the United States ever to have been taken out. But then somebody a month later down in Texas had one that was 57 pounds.
I guess it's a record. Yeah. You're glad someone else beat. Okay, so they had done between 3 and 5 biopsies. They all came up showing cancer. What happened after they took it out then?
Well, he said that they kept showing it, I mean, it looked like cancer, responded like that, but it kept testing negative, and he could not understand that. He said he had heard of miracles, you know, of other things, of other people, but he had never actually been in direct response or witnessed, been part of the solution. And he said he's never seen anything like this. He can't explain it.
And, right, so you have a devout atheist pathologist who has no explanation and asks, is there anything special going on? And you get to tell him, we ask for people to pray around the country. Hey, friends, that does not prove the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Miraculous healing is normative today. It's just a testimony, but quite a testimony. Wow. Sharon, thanks for sharing that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ian in Providence, Rhode Island. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thank you for having me on.
You're welcome.
I'll try to phrase the question exactly how I asked the guy that screamed me. Jesus says that if you being evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask them? And then later on, the Apostle Paul says the gifts of God are without repentance. So I guess my question is, why is it then, if that being true, and I believe that if somebody had the gift to heal, that would be a fantastic thing. That's a good thing, you know?
Yeah.
But why is it then that we have, and since I became a Christian, I've been virtually only a part of ministries that were cessationist. Why do we have whole, I can't speak, denominations, I would say, there might be little spots of people in there, but that would say, yeah, well, I'm a cessationist. The gifts have ceased. Why do we have that?
If God will not hold back those. Yeah, real simple. Well, of course, that's the tiny minority around the world. Cessationism worldwide is really an increasingly minority position where the gospel is spreading, Ian, all around the world and well documented by church demographers and statisticians and missiologists for over decades now. It is growing with signs, wonders, and miracles. But the answer to your question, and stay on, I'll talk to you the other side of the break. The answer is people don't believe it, they don't receive it. Simple. It's very simple. You don't believe it, you don't receive it, you don't leave the door open for it, you won't experience it.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today, 866-348-7884. I want to talk with those who do not believe the gifts and power of the Spirit as common in the New Testament or to be normative today. So, Ian, back to you. Yeah, I guess I'm not following what your question would indicate.
Right before the break, if you don't believe it, you don't receive it, right? And so I'm not antagonistic to your ministry. I buy your stuff. I appreciate your ministry. So, but when I hear you say that, how is you saying that different than the guys that we would both call heretics on TV or wherever saying to people their faith just wasn't great enough and that's why they weren't healed?
Ah, great question. And by the way, I detected a smile in your voice. I didn't hear anything antagonistic at all.
I didn't feel challenged.
I just thought, okay, I'm missing something. But no, here's the thing. Paul says, don't forbid speaking in tongues, right? If a church forbids it, it's not going to happen. Paul says, seek after the gift of prophecy. If you don't seek after it, you're not going to receive it. If it says in James 5, lay hands on the sick for healing, and you don't do it, it won't happen. So we're not talking about, Ian, you didn't try hard enough. And we understand that in New Testament times, things were not 100% either. You know, Paul talked about leaving someone sick somewhere, you know, and leaving Trophimus sick in Miletus in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. I don't have the impression that everybody lived in perfect health 24/7. And the gifts of the Spirit are still as he wills, not as we will. Look, the gifts of the Spirit were operating in Corinth, and yet they had people sick, 1 Corinthians 11, because of partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So it's not just an automatic that everybody's automatically healed all the time. And Jesus does put a lot of emphasis on faith. We just have to do it compassionately. You know what I'm saying? Go ahead.
Do you believe that there's a man in existence on this earth today that could do what Peter did, walk up to that man and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise, pick up your bed and walk?
Oh, it happens all the time. There are accounts of this happening all around the world, but it's Jesus doing it. It's the same Jesus.
I agree.
Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, it's the same Jesus. And look, I've never primarily been called to healing ministry, but I got so interested in this because for 5 years I taught against it, preached against it, believed against it. And when God started working and healing people and touching people in the ministry that we were involved with and supernaturally revealing things and delivering people from demons, like, oh, it's happening, but I don't like it because I don't think it's for today. And I read books against tongues and tried to talk myself out of all that. And what happened was I went back to Scripture. My doctoral dissertation at NYU was just on the Hebrew word for healing. And then I wrote a scholarly book, Israel's Divine Healer, because I had to dig in and see what Scripture said. And reading Scripture, you would expect to see it. So when you have documented reports of healing and miracles taking place, especially in new areas where the gospel goes, it happens all the time. I meet people around the world who've been touched and healed. And even though it's not been a major thing that I've focused on, I would have to be an illogical denier of reality to deny the miraculous things I've seen God do. So again, if we don't believe it, if our theology is against it, if we don't cultivate it, God's not suddenly just going to break in and the preacher starts speaking in tongues. That's unlikely. Hey, listen, Ian, appreciate your calls. Let me get to some other folks, but thank you for weighing in and thanks for the great questions. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Matt in Bowie, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah. Thanks. Thank you. I want to say that I really appreciate your demeanor and the whole approach to the thing. And it's vast. There's a lot to be said about it. I won't say anything else about that. The two verses that I think are helpful and informative, especially to me with the issue, are Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I don't have my Bible with me right now. I think those verses, if you might be able to read those.
Sure. Yeah, well Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 is where it lays out how God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. So it does say that. I'm not sure what the point would be.
It's something along the lines of God who in times past has spoken to us by...
By the prophets, right, has in these last days spoken by a son. Now, we know that there were New Testament prophets, right? The New Testament attests to it. Paul speaks of it. So there is no, right, there is no argument that prophets still existed. But he's saying now we have a greater revelation through the Son.
And that's, right. Yeah, I'm not going to go there with that. What I'm saying is, where it goes on to say, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the argument is that Christ, the incarnate Word of God, is actually the apex of revelation, and that there really is no more need for revelation since the Word of God has become flesh. The other scripture that I have is...
All right, well, hang on. Let's just stay there for a second. Since this was written in New Testament times, Hebrews was probably written before the destruction of the temple, everyone agrees that there were gifts of prophecy operating then and miraculous gifts operating then.
What I would say about that is that you still don't have the New Testament in the hands of all the believers. So while the books are being circulated throughout...
Well, it doesn't say books. It doesn't mention books because a lot of the New Testament is the writings of Paul. That's not the Son speaking, or the writings of Peter. But, I mean, that's a whole argument. The books themselves tell us, don't quench the Spirit. The books tell us, don't forbid speaking in tongues. But Acts chapter 2, which I quoted earlier in the broadcast, Peter says that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with prophecy, dreams, and visions is for the last days. So if you're going to say that...
God... I would totally agree and say that basically what was going on is all of the information that we have in Scripture, and we would as good Protestants say that there is this, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, all that information was being given, not necessarily through the books, I guess, and maybe I'm wrong about that, but the necessary information to the believers at that point in time who didn't have the epistle to the Ephesians or what have you is going to be given through prophets until the books, all of the
Word. But where does it say that? The books tell us otherwise. The books that were written tell us these will continue until Jesus returns. The books tell us.
You're going to have to bring your scripture to prove that. The other scripture. Hang on.
It's important that we work something through. How does this discount miraculous healing?
I wouldn't. You know what? And I wanted to say that I don't think that it discounts miraculous healing. When I was talking to your screener, I said I'm a kind of cessationist. I'm a reform guy. And the people that I associate with in my church, we wouldn't say that miracles can't happen, but we would say that God's revelation is complete and in the Bible, and that we're not to look for any more. If we are, we're saying
but we're not that. Looking for. We're not looking for. Okay, I got a question for you. All right, question for you. You believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, right?
Right.
Have you ever asked God to guide you in a decision you were making?
And when I do that, as all of us do, right? I'm asking for not new information, but the Holy Spirit to be working in my mind so that I can understand those spiritual things that are contained already in the Word of God.
Now, all right, well, hang on. So that's new revelation then. That's new revelation. Because you are now going to get... Oh, okay, are you telling me that it's written in the Bible that God's going to tell you you should get this particular job? Is that written in the Bible? Or that God's going to tell you that you should go to this particular country to be a missionary? That's contained in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit now has to give you that information? Of course it's not contained in the Bible.
What we're to do is to use principles and to do our best to master the Bible and all the principles that are contained there.
All right, so hang on. So when Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice," do you know the voice of God? Does he speak only through Scripture? Does the Holy Spirit ever convict you of sin? Does the Holy Spirit ever lead you?
He does it through the Scripture, through what's written in God's Word.
Okay, so you're praying about which job to get, and he's going to give you a Scripture, and then isn't that like Bible roulette?
It's not Bible roulette.
You've never, ever had the Holy Spirit lead you in any way outside of what's written in Scripture ever in your entire believing life?
I'd be very scared of something like if I believe that I was being led outside of what Scripture says. Like I said, I believe.
No, but the Scripture tells you he speaks, though. I mean, I journaled. Matt, hang on. All right, tell you what. I was really trying to take time with the call, and I appreciate you liking my demeanor, but if you're not going to listen to me, I can't help answer you, okay? The books of the New Testament tell us that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with prophecy, with dreams, with visions, is for the entire period of the last days. A. B. The books tell us that the promise of the Holy Spirit is to your children and as many as the Lord our God will call, to all those who are far off. The books tell us, do not forbid speaking in tongues. The books tell us, eagerly seek prophecy. The books tell us, if there's someone seriously ill, pray for them, and their prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The books tell us that. So I have a hard time going against Scripture based on someone's reasoning. By the way, I journaled years ago that God was calling me on national radio on these very stations and that he'd make it happen. Think he may have spoken that to me? All right, we'll be back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of the broadcast today, 866-348-7884. I know some of you are chomping at the bit to get on the air, and I'm taking some time with callers, but I want to try to hear people out and balance getting as many on the air as possible. Always the tension that we have with live talk radio, 866-34-TRUTH. What I don't understand is this. The Bible is the Bible. God's word is God's word. Period. There's nothing being added to it. No scripture is being added to it. But if I'm praying today and I get this tremendous burden to call a particular person, maybe a friend I haven't talked to in years, to call them because I've got a burden, something's the matter, I need to be, and I call him and say, oh man, Mike, thanks for calling. I've been in the worst place of my life. I just prayed that God would send encouragement my way. Thank you for calling. And those things have happened, I mean, scores of times over the years to me, one way or back, you know, through me or to me. And was that didn't it add to the Bible? That's not now I got revelation. No, nothing's being added to Scripture. If the Holy Spirit speaks a certain way so as to reveal sin, to call someone to repentance, to offer someone guidance. I was journaling transferring some journal entries from about 13 years ago, and was struck to see four different leaders come to a ministry I was part of in a very critical time in our lives, and each of the four spoke things to me without knowing what was happening, and each one was exactly, precisely right, describing what was happening and giving us wisdom from God. That was a godsend. It doesn't add to the Bible. Doesn't add or take away. It's not I now enshrine those as Scripture. No, of course not. But New Testament prophecy was never about that. There are all types of prophecies being recorded or being spoken, but they weren't recorded as part of Scripture, were they? Did Paul say, make sure you write down all the prophecies in Corinth and we can add them to the Bible? No. So a major misconception. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Josh in Phoenix. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Michael. How are you doing?
Very well. Thank you.
Hey, I have a question for you. You know, I'm not a cessationist. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you know, healing and all that, you know, that comes with it. But my question to you is, do you really believe that everything that is happening in the charismatic movement is actually miracles, you know, like the glitter, like the fog, like the tunnel fire, and all this stuff? Is that really
Everything that's happening? No, of course not. Of course, there's all types of fleshly stuff, people just getting worked up over nothing. Here and there, you've got some charlatans that are just manufacturing things, and, you know, like magicians kind of stuff. You've got other stuff that's psychosomatic, and then you've got the genuine. So, you know, Jesus warned about the counterfeit because there was a genuine. There were false prophets in the Bible because there were true prophets. And then prophecy has to be tested according to 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Thessalonians 5 because not all prophetic words are going to be genuine. They need to be tested. So there's a lot of stuff that grieves me. I've written against it for, you know, over 20 years, the abuses. But boy, do I thank God for the real. Boy, am I grateful to God for the reality of his Spirit. And especially the further out you go where new churches are being planted and people are being reached, you hear over and over and over and over again that Jesus healed them, that he came to them in a dream. And how many Muslims are getting saved through Jesus appearing to them in dreams? And they're finding out who he is, and then they're meeting other Christians. I want to be baptized. Jesus has appeared to me, and they're giving their lives for the gospel. I mean, it's staggering to hear. So the Lord is mightily at work. The fact that there may be some flake out there or some TV preacher who's putting on some kind of show, that's not going to discourage me from pursuing the real. So no, I don't. Sure. I don't by any means buy into everything out there. No, no, no. God forbid. But I'm thrilled with what God is doing. And most of what he's doing is not on TV, by the way.
Yeah. Just because, you know, I've seen some of your teachings on some of these churches that, you know, do this kind of stuff. And so I'm like, I was kind of wondering if you actually condone that or actually you support that. That's why, you know.
Each thing is also a matter of, look, I was part of a wonderful move of the Spirit from 96 to 2000 in Pensacola, Florida, and people have all kinds of crazy reports. They were barking like dogs. No, nobody was barking like dogs. You know, these bogus reports circulate, or someone will show one video of one particular meeting and focus on one particular person, say, oh, that's all that happened. No, you had thousands, several million people cumulative come through. You're going to have a lot of things that happen. What you have to look at is the overall teaching, preaching ministry and what takes place from there. Hey, Josh, I appreciate the call. 866-348-7884. Anyone I don't get to now, which is a bunch of you, stay right on the line because I'm going to keep this conversation going in the next hour. Jennifer in Islip, Long Island, if you could just share your story quickly, I'd love to hear it.
Sure. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Well, my husband and I wanted to worship God with our voices more than anything in the world, and we couldn't sing. The only person that sang worse than him was me. And we are a walking, singing miracle that has touched countless people because we're working on our second CD. We prayed in faith for God to give us the ability to worship him because we knew it was his will. And he touched us, and we've been singing ever since, and that was 8 years ago.
All right, so I'm going to play the skeptic's advocate here for a second.
Sure.
Right? If you don't mind, I'm not going to ask you to sing, but maybe you think you guys can really sing and you can't, and you people who like you don't understand singing. What kind of ministry have you done? What kind of settings have you been in and blessed people with your voices?
We've played in all kinds of churches all over the East Coast, festivals, camp meetings. You name it, we've done it.
All right.
I'm going to invite it back. So.
Yeah, look, you're in New York. You don't mind my playing the skeptic there. But, hey, thanks for sharing that. How many years ago did it happen?
It was 8 years ago, and we're now traveling full-time in the motorhome, Mercy Seat Ministry, and we, you know, it's all glory to God.
And it happened kind of overnight?
Yeah, it was a combination of overnight because, you know, we started singing, and the more we did it, the more we believed for what we were doing, God kept increasing the anointing, and now we sing harmony, and it's just unreal.
All right. Well, thanks for sharing that. You know what it reminds me of is Jennifer's talking, the greatest closer pitcher in baseball history, Mariano Rivera, committed believer. He was not much of anything. You know, God touched his arm, and suddenly the velocity went up like 10 miles per hour. Read about it. He is an ongoing miracle, Mariano Rivera. Yeah, and a great Christian witness. Hey, if God could touch an arm, he could touch your voice, right? You draw your own conclusions, but find out. Let's hear them sing. Maybe we'll get them back on. They'll sing, and you could judge. All right, friends, we launch our new TV program tomorrow, answering your toughest questions, starting with a 32-week series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. So go to my website, right on the homepage. You'll find out what time you can listen, you can watch, what stations it's on. Go to AskDrBrown.org. And your gift of $50 or more to help us launch this, we'll send you a signed copy of my Jeremiah commentary. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit because I believe in sola scriptura. Well, today is cessationist call-in day. If you believe that the gifts and power of the Spirit that were operative in New Testament times ended in New Testament times. Today is your day to call in and tell me why.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for joining us on this cessationist call-in day. If you're a cessationist, if you say that the gifts and power of the Spirit that were common in New Testament times are not for today, if you say that they died out in the days of the apostles, please call and give me your best scriptural argument for it. First hour, I didn't get a lot of scriptural arguments, so I really want to hear from you. Not to be antagonistic, but so that you can give a rational, scriptural reason. We're not talking about experience. We're not talking about I was prayed for and I wasn't healed, or someone said they prophesied and it didn't come true. That's a bad experience. Someone else has a good experience. Ultimately, it's scripture that is our guide. 866-348-7884. And here's something fascinating that Jonathan Edwards said during the Great Awakening, when there were all types of unusual and supernatural things happening and visions and trances and people overcome by the Spirit. Is it God? Is it not God? Jonathan Edwards pointed out that those who tried to judge based on human responses to the Spirit or alleged manifestations of the Spirit, those who tried to evaluate based on that were going beyond Scripture, because Scripture didn't tell us to evaluate based on that. He said those ministers of Christ and overseers of souls, remember this is 1740s, those ministers of Christ and overseers of souls that busy themselves and are full of concern about the involuntary motions of the fluids and solids of men's bodies, and from thence full of doubts and suspicions of the cause, when nothing appears but that the state and frame of their minds and their voluntary behavior is good and agreeable to God's word, I say such ministers go out of the place that Christ has set them in and leave their proper business, as much as if they should undertake to tell who are under the influence of the Spirit by their looks or their gait. I cannot see which way we are in danger, or how the devil is likely to get any notable advantage against us if we do but thoroughly do our duty with respect to those two things, namely, the state of persons' minds and their moral conduct, seeing to it that they be maintained in an agreeableness to the rules that Christ has given us. If things are but kept right in these respects, our fears and suspicions arising from extraordinary bodily effects seem wholly groundless. Let me continue a little bit more from Edwards. The influence persons are under is not to be judged of one way or another by such effects on the body. And the reason is because the Scripture nowhere gives us any such rule. Follow? You follow what Edwards is saying there? The Bible doesn't tell you to evaluate whether this is the Spirit or not, whether the person cries or doesn't cry, whether they fall flat on their faces or tremble or sit still, whether they jump up and down with joy or whether they weep and shudder. The Scripture doesn't say evaluate based on that. And he says that people who do that are going beyond Scripture. We cannot conclude that persons are under the influence of the true Spirit because we see such effects upon their bodies, because that is not given as a mark of the true Spirit. Nor, on the other hand, have we any reason to conclude from any such outward appearances that persons are not under the influence of the Spirit of God, because there is no rule of Scripture given us to judge of spirits by that does either expressly or indirectly exclude such effects on the body, nor does reason exclude them. In other words, the Bible doesn't tell us judge by whether the person shakes or falls, and it could well be the Holy Spirit that's causing it. You don't know. You have to look at the fruit and the alignment of their life overall to the Word of God. Wise counsel. I'm going to tell you an interesting story from my own life in a moment.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of our broadcast today, 866-348-7884. Cessationist call-in day. If you do not believe that the gifts and power of the Spirit that were spoken of in New Testament times are normative today, please give me your scriptural reasons for this. Joey, let's play clip number four. This is R.C. Sproul, one of the most respected teachers in the body today, loved by many of you who are listening, with so many good things to say. He's explaining his experience in the 60s in charismatic circles and why he abandoned some of these things. Listen to what Dr. Sproul has to say.
I was deeply immersed in that in the 60s. And I probably had as many as 40 or 50 specific prophecies spoken over me, like you. Mm-hmm. Only they weren't general Oracle of Delphi studied ambiguities. They had specific content. Such and such a thing is going to happen to you by such and such a date. And here's what God wants you to do, blah, 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 blah. And let's just say I had 40 of those. And in terms of fulfillment of the discernible content on the specific date, they were 0 for 40. Not one came to pass. Not one. And at some point in there, I said, you know, I'm going to live my life by what it says in the Word, because I know the Spirit has superintended that. And somebody else can have their dream and let them tell their dream. But I'm going to stick with the Word. And I think we need to do that.
Now, of course, my experience has been very, very different than Dr. Sproul's. I appreciate where he's coming from, for sure. I can understand 40 out of 40 prophecies all proved to be not real prophecies. Out of their four, you know, I don't know how many different people were involved, but yeah, that'd make you skeptical. That'd make you wonder if this thing's real. The reason I believe in the gift of prophecy still for today is because the Bible says it is. That's why I believe in it. And I note that 1 Thessalonians 5 says not to despise prophecies, maybe because you have these people speaking prophetically when it's not really God, it's not really the Spirit. But what about those that'll tell you that they've had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 50, 100 amazing things happen that were spoken prophetically? So what does that prove? In other words, are we basing things on experience or on Scripture? Scripture says that dreams, visions, prophecy is for the last days. We've been in the last days. That's Acts, the second chapter. It's not to add to Scripture. There's no contradiction in my life between Scripture and a prophetic word. In other words, the Word of God is the Word of God. Scripture is Scripture, period. End of subject. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it, period. That's the Word of God. And it's interesting that the seminaries and Bible colleges around the world that tend to hold most strictly to the authority of Scripture and inspiration of Scripture tend to be charismatic Pentecostal. In other words, they're not abandoning these things and just going the way of some liberal view that the Bible is not really God's Word. That interests me. But as I said in the first hour, God can lead us in different things or speak something to you that you need to do on a given day. That's not adding or taking away from the Bible. Here, I'll give you an example, and then I'm going to go to your calls, all right? I was speaking at a church, in a little church in D.C., dear friend of mine, African-American pastor, and it was a tiny meeting, maybe 30 people packed in this little building, and God started to move very powerfully. And I noticed one guy was standing there just mocking what was happening, looking around, mocking what was happening, not believing that people were being touched. And I just said, Lord, you're right here, you're moving. That's not right. That's not right that he's mocking. And I just felt in my spirit, the Holy Spirit said to me, he's a pickpocket. He's a pickpocket. And I just looked up. I didn't call him out or anything like that. I said, there's someone here. I said, you are a pickpocket. In fact, right before the service, you were boasting to one of the other people here about how smooth you are and how you pick people's pockets and they don't even know it. And you were just boasting about it a minute before the service. Well, I want you to know God knows who you are. And you need to get right with God. Suddenly the smile goes off this guy's face. The pastor calls me the next day and said, Mike, what were the details on this pickpocket work? So I told him, he goes, yeah, well, let me tell you, you nailed it. That's exactly what happened to this guy. I said, let me just tell you, his level of skepticism was a whole lot different when he left the building. Well, what does that prove? Well, to me, it was a wonderful demonstration of the Lord working and convicting. It's just one neat story, all right? But I'm just sharing it to illustrate something. So Dr. Sproul had his negative stories. I give you my positive stories. But either way, I'm going to base things on scripture, not experience, either good experience or bad experience. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Ed in Woodbridge, Virginia. Hey, Ed, thanks for holding over from last hour. Welcome to the broadcast.
No problem. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Well, I want to talk about kind of what happened to me. I started my Christian walk in California in the late 80s. I just arrived in California. I was stationed out there. And I started going to a little Pentecostal church in Master, what the town was. But anyway, I later kind of got turned off because the pastor had some mishandling of funds, and I started listening to a lot of mainstream thought. I thought the people were very genuine. I had, like I said, a couple issues with the pastor, and I kind of turned that into a whole negative outlook on the whole charismatic movement. I was listening to Bible Answer Man a lot, and, you know, if it's not almost like something you can prove and with a scientific method, then, you know, it's just not true, and that's kind of the approach I get. So I love Hank Hanegraaff, and he's got a lot.
Oh yeah, thank God for Hank. He's a friend, and also Hank on his website does say that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, that they continue until today.
Okay.
So Hank does say that on his website, but obviously he's going to take issue with a lot of extremes in the charismatic movement, and there'd be things that I would recognize as good that he would not. We'd have some differences as colleagues and friends in the Lord.
Yeah, and in my immaturity as a Christian at that point, I took everything, you know, like I took the picture of what he was saying, which is these things are wrong, as like, oh, all, and, you know, any Benny Hinn or anybody speaking any, you know, anything at all, he took issue with, and I kind of took it to mean, well, it means that everything that's, you know, not provable, you know, is like hard fact, I can't believe in it. So anyway,
right.
I moved away from it. For a long, long time, a few years ago, I went back to the Assemblies of God, and now I go to Little Assemblies of God Church in Triangle, Virginia, near Quantico. And my pastor, he teaches a very balanced view of Scripture and encourages and allows movement of the Holy Spirit without any of the unbiblical nonsense. You know, if he sees something that's going on that's not right, he's going to stop it. But usually that's not happening. It's very, very clear, and, you know, and the movement of the Spirit's there. In our more intimate intercessory prayer meetings, it's a little bit more allowed. You know what I mean?
But here's the thing that's important, Ed. Just to jump in, number one, all of us have done similar things. Some people get turned off by Baptists because they have a bad experience in a Baptist church, or people deny God entirely because they had a bad experience just in a church. So we can all do that, and then there are going to be different styles and approaches. I remember preaching in Germany one time. I did three services on a Sunday. I did the German service Sunday morning. I did a Nigerian service Sunday afternoon. And I think it was a Portuguese service, I think, maybe Brazilian Portuguese service Sunday night. And each one had a totally different culture, a totally different style. So within that, you're going to have different forms, different styles of worship. You know, you preach in a white Presbyterian church and the people just sit there quietly. You preach in a black Pentecostal church, they talk back to you. And it's not right or wrong. It's not a manifestation of the Spirit. That's just the culture of it. And even if there are abuses, even if there's somebody who's a charlatan or somebody whose teaching is extreme or an abuse of the gifts, that doesn't mean the gifts aren't real. And that can happen. Look, I was saved in a Pentecostal church, but after about 6 years, I got skeptical, I got hardened, I got critical. I remember one speaker came in and promised all these miracles and all this stuff, and nothing happened. I thought, what are we, fools? Are we idiots? And that led to a period of really being very skeptical about the gifts and power of the Spirit, but I couldn't deny what Scripture said. That was the first issue. And then secondly, God began to move powerfully in my life again. And I couldn't deny it on that angle. But Ed, I've got to run. I've got a break. But It's important that you share what you share with others, because many have done the same thing. We had a bad experience. We threw out the baby with the bathwater. And that's why I wrote my book in 1991, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, is the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count, to talk about superficiality, abuses, things that were missing, things where we were just getting all hyped up over nothing. So I am so jealous for the real thing that I will also question things that are not real. At the same time, boy, I want everything God is doing. Why? So Jesus can be glorified and a dying, hurting world can be touched. God bless you, man. Get back to more of your calls. Stay with us.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. If you believe that the gifts and power of the Spirit are not for today. Now, I've done this before and said, If you have miraculous testimony you want to share, you could share. And then almost all the calls are about miraculous testimonies, and almost nobody has scriptures as to why the gifts and power of the Spirit are not for today. You see, if I never saw a person healed, and by the way, the more people you pray for, the more people you will watch not be healed or die. It's not exactly that you have your faith built by praying for more people. You pray for more people, you have a lot more heartbreak along with seeing God work miraculously. But if I never saw another person healed, if I never received or gave a prophetic word, I'd still believe these are for today because of the testimony of Scripture. That is undeniable to me. That's what I couldn't get away from, even when I was doing my PhD work at NYU and just, I didn't like tongues and kind of embarrassed by it. It's much more intellectually sophisticated, I thought, to not speak in tongues and not be identified with Pentecostals or Charismatics because they're like the ignorant holy roller people, you know, that kind of caricatured thing. But I couldn't deny what Scripture said, A, and B, whenever I'd really pray and commune with the Lord, it became very natural just to speak in tongues as I did as a new believer. And I thought that I'm fighting the Word and the Spirit. Why do that? The Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. I don't see any conflict or tension there. The Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. The Spirit backs the preaching of the Word. The Word tells us to expect the moving of the Spirit. If you look at ministry as a sailboat out on the water, the Word is the compass. The Word is the rudder. The Spirit is the wind and the sails, both and, not either or. 866-34-TRUTH. Gail in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I have a question here. And I went to Acts chapter 2, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
And when it talked about tongues, I don't really know, I don't understand tongues, okay? But it says, the Holy Spirit began to speak with other tongues. And when I did a cross-reference with the various interpretations of the Bible, like the New American Standard and the NIV, I found that they were referring to other languages. The way I understood it was that when Peter was addressing the crowds, he was speaking in his own language, but they heard the people that were there. They were from all over different places with different dialects and different languages. That's what they heard. Now, today's thing with tongues, I went into a church one time visiting, and they were, like, speaking, and I couldn't understand what they were saying. So I asked asked one of the people, you know, what did you just say? And they said, I don't know. What was that?
All right. So Gail, thanks for your very, very honest questions. The first thing is, the word tongues in the New Testament can also mean languages, just like if someone says, oh, you're speaking a foreign tongue, foreign language.
Yeah.
So in Acts, the second chapter, They definitely were speaking foreign languages. But here's what's interesting. The Jews coming from different parts of the world had languages in common. In other words, if they're all coming from different parts of the world, they probably all would have spoken Greek. And when Peter got up and preached, it doesn't say that they miraculously understood Peter. It was when the 120 were all speaking that the different people heard different languages and realized, hey, these are just Galileans. They don't speak it. So it was a supernatural sign. You didn't need it for missionary purposes because Peter could have just, if he could have spoken in Greek or Aramaic, basically everybody would have understood him. So the languages, that was God's supernatural way of communicating then to let the people know that he was moving in a supernatural way. Now, we have tongues mentioned again in Acts the 10th chapter and Acts the 19th chapter, and it doesn't say if they were foreign languages or heavenly language. It doesn't say. But Acts, in 1 Corinthians 4, here's what you want to go to. Because Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19 mention tongues, but they don't say anything whether it was a foreign language, an earthly language, or a heavenly language. But what you want to read is 1 Corinthians 14, okay? That's the key text you want to read. And it says this, that the person speaking in tongues, no one understands that person as they're speaking. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit, and he's not speaking to men, but to God. Which means if the preacher gets up in front of everybody and starts speaking in tongues, unless God gives him the interpretation, it's a waste. It doesn't help anybody. So
I didn't mean to cut you off, but this is what I'm saying. How do you know if they're really speaking by the Spirit or if they're just trying to impress people? Do you follow what I'm saying?
Right. Well, actually, the New Testament does not give us a definitive test on that. In other words, Paul does not give us a definitive test. So he never said check for counterfeit tongues. The greatest use of tongues is in private prayer. But I remember I was in a meeting one time. I was saved for, I don't know, 6 months or a year. And I used to feel God being very close to me, very near to me all the time. And I was in the service, and it had been like 2 days. I didn't feel God near me. And I said, oh, God, I just want to feel your presence again. And just then I felt like this nearness from the Lord. Then I felt embarrassed. What am I, some little baby? I have to feel something all the time. And just then, the pastor spoke in tongues. He was at the pulpit. He spoke in tongues. I was sitting there, and I just went through this experience, and I was saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a baby. I have to feel your presence all the time. And the pastor spoke in tongues, and then he gave the interpretation immediately after. And he said, the Lord says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, whether you feel me or not. So that was the proof of the pudding to me. But read 1 Corinthians 14. The fact that it can be used wrongly publicly doesn't mean it's not genuine. Ultimately, you have to watch someone's life. If their doctrine is in harmony with Scripture and they're living a godly life and they're a tongue-speaking person and the Holy Spirit's working through them, we'd have no reason to deny that tongues were from the Lord. Thank you, though, Gail, for the very honest questions. 1 Corinthians 14, read it from beginning to end. It'll answer a lot of your questions. In fact, when we come back, let's hear what John Piper, highly respected Calvinist teacher John Piper, has to say about tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, tomorrow, our broadcast, Answering Your Toughest Questions, airs. It'll show twice tomorrow, different times of the day. To get details, what stations you can see it on, what times it airs, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. When you get there, you'll have all the listings, what time it airs. It's going to be airing three times a week, twice on Wednesday, once on Monday. You can watch it online live. You can watch it on DirecTV and Sky Angel, different options. Go to askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage there, and stand with us. Click on the special offer for this week to stand with us, partner with us as we launch this new important TV show. We'll be back with John Piper's quote.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what a great day to be on the air. It is Tuesday. It's a day we focus on teaching, theology, apologetics, and we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, gifts, power of the Spirit, that which is promised in the New Testament. Was it just for the New Testament age? Was it for today? I've asked folks to call in who differ, but we've had calls of miraculous healing and testimony. We've had calls with questions. We've had really one dissenter so far, but we couldn't really get a strong argument yet. So if you believe the gifts are not normative for today, I'd love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH. I believe they are. I believe it based on Scripture. My experience is secondary to that, although my experience confirms what I see in Scripture. I also see there's far more in Scripture than I have experienced, but I'm basing things on Scripture first and foremost. 866-348-7884. Let's hear what John Piper has to say, speaking in particular about tongues and then the gifts of the Spirit.
I see no reason for arguing that anything has changed in the history of redemption, that between the age of the apostles and our age, that gift should have disappeared. I don't see any mandate that we not pursue it, but I see, in fact, encouragements that we do.
Yeah, in fact, Paul's explicit, don't forbid speaking in tongues. He said, but didn't he say that tongues would cease in 1 Corinthians 13? Yeah, as most all top expositors and Corinthian scholars recognize, when Jesus returns, at the time we see him face to face, at the time that that our incomplete knowledge is now complete and we know God as he knows us, at that time, full revelation, prophecies, tongues will cease. If we have full knowledge, why do we have teachers today? If we have full knowledge, why do we have debates? And here's a fascinating verse for you. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what Paul writes there about ministries of apostles, prophets, not meaning just the 12 apostles. But it says this, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind and doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And he goes on from there. So these things are to continue until we reach that point of complete unity and maturity. We're not there yet. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Michael in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling.
Hey, yeah, I agree with what you just played from Piper there, so I'm not calling in to debate that. I would make a couple of observations that I think one thing we get thrown off with is thinking that all gifts are appropriated equally throughout history at all times, and I just don't think that's the case. I don't think we can read that in the Scripture. There may be certain gifts now because they're all given as he determines that are more useful now. I mean, it's not for us. It's for the building of the body. It's for the purpose of the Spirit that's bought by the Spirit. So there may be times when, you know, tongues or miracles or something like that may not be as evident because that's not something that the Holy Spirit is using right then. It may be wisdom or faith or a word of knowledge or something like that. So I agree. I don't think anything is necessarily mentioned to delete all of it, but I think sometimes we weigh heavily on others. I mean, I've heard tongues over and over on the program today as I've listened, and unfortunately, those things lead into the problems we've talked about with self-gratification, or if we feel justified if we do these things, so that's why you get so much fault for that, I think. But well, yeah, it'd be nice if we valued wisdom and knowledge and all that.
Listen, let me just say this. If you listen to the show here, you don't hear me talking about tongues a whole lot, just whatever questions people want to raise. But I think a whole lot of other things have been raised in the last hour and a half. But Michael, thank you for the call. Appreciate it.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of our broadcast, 866-348-7884. Let's just hear what Alistair Begg has to say, a concern that he has regarding emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. And I've played clips from John Piper, R.C. Sproul, now Alistair Begg, first hour, Mark Driscoll. Mark would be not as widely received as John Piper, R.C. Sproul, or Alistair Begg, but these are leaders that are widely respected in many different circles. The point being that I want you to hear what they have to say on either side of these issues about the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. Let's play number five, Joey.
You know, I did conferences in the past with John Wimber. I mean, I should say I didn't do them with John Wimber, but I was a speaker at which Wimber was asked to speak. And Wimber would do a little Bible study, you know, from Luke on the stilling of the storm, a sort of devotional piece. Then he would close his Bible, and then he'd say, "And now I'm going to do ministry." And then we moved off into another realm altogether. And what was most striking to me was that the people were far more fascinated by what was happening after the Bible was closed than they were interested in paying attention while the Bible was open. And that seems to me to be an inherent danger that is represented in that kind of preoccupation.
Now, here you have a man who loves the Word and who's a tremendous teacher of the Word. Many of you love listening to his broadcast and are enriched by it. So, amen to the importance of Scripture. What I wonder about is why react against the ministry of the Spirit, though? In other words, the Jesus pattern was that he would teach in the synagogues, preach the good news of the kingdom, and heal every disease and sickness. And I think that's a wonderful pattern to follow, teach, preach, and heal in Jesus' name. Why is it either or? And perhaps the people who came to the Wimber meeting, maybe there was someone with incurable cancer, and maybe they've been studying the Scriptures for 30 years, and they've been loving going to church and hearing fine teaching and preaching for 30 years, but that day they were hoping that the Holy Spirit would be manifest supernaturally and they'd be healed. Didn't great crowds come to Jesus because of the miracles? And he taught. Isn't that what the pattern in Acts? Isn't that what happens around the world? So again, to me, it's both and why not embrace both and then keep the Word of God in its highly exalted and central position? 866-348-7884. Juan, and we lost Juan. But finally, someone was raising a verse I referenced earlier. Let's just take a look at it, okay? It is the most common verse that's used to claim that the New Testament tells us explicitly that the gifts of the Spirit would stop at a certain point. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes this. And by the way, if you say, well, why aren't you taking more calls from people, all their arguments? Because most of the callers on hold have miraculous testimonies they want to share. I did a show. I started to mention this a while back and never got to it. I did a show for my friend Stu Epperson Jr. some years ago about healing. And I wanted people's objections to healing, why they did not believe it was for today based on Scripture. And I said, I don't want to hear calls of miraculous testimonies. I want you to call with your reasons to why you don't believe healing is for today. And virtually every caller, maybe there was one or two, I don't remember, but virtually every caller, what I do remember is call after call after call after call after call of people saying, well, I was healed. Well, see, I didn't believe in this. It was against my theology, but then I went in the mission field and I saw God healing and I couldn't deny it and people were being saved and I've been healed and call after call after call. So 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, to be honest with you, I never would have dreamed in a million years that this passage allegedly said that the gifts would stop, that tongues would stop, that prophecy would stop when the New Testament canon was completed or the last of the apostles died. I mean, I never would have dreamt that up, reading this on my own. And in fact, the very next chapter, Paul explicitly says, don't forbid speaking in tongues and seek earnestly gift of prophecy. So he says that. But is it contextually possible that he's saying the gifts would cease? No. First, he says, as for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Well, we still know in part. We still know in part. Does anyone know everything there is to be known about God and spiritual truth? You say, well, we have the Bible. We have the complete revelation of the Bible. Okay. Does anyone here have perfect revelation and understanding of the Scripture? Let's take it further. Why are we still divided? Why are we having a debate over this issue? Why do you have different denominations? Why do you have different views about the end times and on and on and on and on and on? Why do you have these things if we all have complete perfect knowledge? Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Has the then happened? Do you see Jesus face to face today? Do you? Or are you waiting for his return when you'll see him face to face? Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. Do you know God fully, even as he fully knows you now? No, of course not. That happens when he returns. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. There's no possible contextual, exegetical way that you could say that he was talking about the completion of the New Testament canon. First, as Gordon Fee, one of the top New Testament Greek scholars of our generation and top 1 Corinthians commentator, points out, Paul would not have been speaking of something that he didn't know. He didn't know there was such a thing as a New Testament canon. He was not writing letters that we're going to have the Old Testament plus the New Testament, we'll call it the whole Bible. No, he was writing letters to these different churches, and God was inspiring him in such a way that as time went on, the believers recognized these are sacred. These are really God's word to us, and God superintended it to cause the canon of Scripture to come to pass. But you have to go several hundred years before there's even complete agreement about which books are in the New Testament. There was agreement on most, but there was disagreement on some. No, it's not talking about the completion of the New Testament canon. It's completely contrary to the context. It's completely contrary to the consciousness of Paul at that time. And it doesn't work in terms of what's being said, because we still know in part. So, as for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. When Jesus returns and we see him face to face, and our partial knowledge becomes complete, and we become like him, and we don't need tongues, and we don't need prophecy, and we don't need teachers and explanations and dictionaries to understand the Scriptures, we'll have complete knowledge at that time. And it's only the tiniest minority of scholars that still hold to this verse, saying that it means when the canon is completed, the gifts will cease. Again, it is counter the larger testimony of Scripture. Many, 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 many verses. It is contrary to, and it's contrary to even internal textual logic. 866-348-7884. We gave opportunity. Every single caller wants to share a miraculous testimony. That's every phone line lit up with that. I wonder if we're supposed to learn something from that. I wonder if there's a lesson for us. Valencia from Lodi, New Jersey, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire. All right, our time's short, but I know you've got quite a story, so go for it.
I'll try to condense. I'm looking at the verse. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Another verse, of course, is Jesus himself saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Well, I was in a time in my life when I was hearing a lot about confessing the word. But I had fallen and scraped the skin off my hand, my right hand, the back of it, down to the third level. And I was baking for a living and needed to have my hands in dough and, of course, water, which would have hurt it very much. We're washing all the time on that tender skin. And one evening, the Lord, I thought, well, why don't I pray about it? And I went into my bathroom, if you will, because I was by myself, away from the family. And I started confessing and believing for his healing. And lo and behold, it was healed in 45 minutes before my very eyes. And I thank the Lord for that and for the believing. As Jesus said, according to your faith be it unto you, and also that death and life are in the power of the tongue.
All right. Yeah, so, Valencia, I've got to jump in because we've got a break, but thanks for sharing your testimony and story. Now, look, friends, if you say, and I appreciate that, if you say, if God's doing these things, where are the testimonies? Well, they're actually all over. And again, if you want to read extraordinarily well-documented, well-researched, starting with the biblical text and then going to what's happening today, Craig Keener, K-E-E-N-E-R, two-volume study called Miracles that is getting the highest praise from scholars all over America and around the world, tackling the philosophical arguments with Scripture and then with testimony. God is moving. I believe it regardless of testimony, but the testimony confirms it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, again, for being part of the broadcast today. By the way, if you have a miraculous testimony to share and you've been waiting to share it, we don't get you, my apologies. It's not that I'm trivializing it. But, of course, many, many days we can't get to all of our callers. And in particular, a day like today, when there are testimonies you want to share that are precious and that are wonderful to you, I don't want you to feel quenched that you didn't get to share them with more people. But perhaps it's a reminder to share them where relevant, to share them where they'll be helpful with others as you have an opportunity. Let's go to Lee in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling. What's on your mind, Lee?
Hey, Brother Brown. I'm gonna be chuckling real quick. I was somebody that came out of the charismatic movement, and then I became and leaned heavily reformed, and now I embrace a lot of what the charismatics would embrace now. But the level of difficulty that I had embracing it came from, and I'm gonna come up with a Leonard Ravenhill quote. Leonard Ravenhill went up, I've seen blind men healed. I've seen people come out of wheelchairs. He said, but the most miraculous thing the deity can do is when he takes an unholy man out of an unholy world, makes that unholy man holy, put him back in an unholy world, and keep him holy.
Oh, yeah.
Because of the lack of me seeing that from out the charismatic, and I seen it greatly in the reform circles, it caused me to lean towards heavenly being reformed. And so what I'm saying is that if more of the people that want to want other reformers to embrace that charismatic Johnson, live a holy life in front of others and show them the and they will embrace the extra gifts more rapidly. Don't make the mind, I'm not going to say minors when the spirit works, but the things that if you live in an ungodly life, but you can speak in tongues, the tongue doesn't mean anything to me if you can't help me in my walk.
Lee, hello? I am going to give a loud amen to what you said. There's so much flakiness that's often done in the name of the spirit. Okay. You've got the prominent kind of showboat leader that ends up in a scandal, and it brings so much reproach. So let's demonstrate, if the Holy Spirit's really working in our lives, let's demonstrate it by a changed life. You know what's interesting, though, Lee? So amen. Amen to what you said, and I love of course, I love Leonard Ravenhill. We were dear, dear friends, and of course, that's one of the great quotes from Brother Len. But you know what's interesting? When I was in reform circles for 5 years, and I traveled to different churches, I found a lot of spiritual deadness. I found a lot of people who were just kind of going through the motions, and their prayer lives, their zeal for the Lord, their even holiness was real low. And then when they got touched by the Spirit, they got really charged and more holy. But I'm not in no way, Lee, am I downplaying what you're saying. I agree with it. I affirm it. It's right. It's a word of correction to many who want to flaunt spiritual gifts, who are not living right. God's really at work in your life, my life. Let's demonstrate it first and foremost by being like Jesus. So amen, Lee. Thank you. Thank you, sir, for that call. Bert in Perth Amboy, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm doing fine, yourself?
Very well, thanks.
I want to say that I really enjoy your program. I listen to you every day.
Well, thank you.
And I thank God that you're on the air and that you are a blessing to the people of God. And I just want to share with you what God has done. When God spoke to Samuel through the prophet Eli, and he thought it was Eli called him, and it was God called him, and finally Eli told him to go back and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hear your voice." Well, he did that, and God began to speak to him. Well, once God began to speak to him, about 30 years ago, the Lord started speaking to me, and he have never stopped, and he's still speaking right to this day, and he's shown me miraculous things that's happening. And the sad thing is that people of faith lose faith. Why, I don't know, but God is a supernatural God. If you begin in the supernatural, he's going to end in the supernatural. And I don't concern myself with those that, you know, that are phonies or however you want to put it, but I know that God is moving in an awesome way. And we need to continue to seek the Lord because he's revealing more and more of himself on a daily basis. One quick
question. Yeah, and Bert, let me just jump in. Because we're towards the end of the show, and thank you so much for the kind words. I deeply love being on the radio and count it to be one of the great privileges of my life to do this. But what you said, if he started the supernatural, he's not going to stop. Isn't that such an important thing to realize that Jesus started something in the earth, and when he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Peter says in Acts 2 that this is a last day's outpouring. In the last days, God's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And that's why, as the gifts and power of the Spirit have spread around the world, it's brought the greatest harvest of lost souls into the kingdom that we've ever seen. So God started the work like this. It now increases, and God continues to move around the world. I've just got a real quick question for you. Some people say, well, if God's speaking to you, aren't you saying that's like Scripture? Or you're adding to the Bible, how would you answer them in a short answer?
No, God spoke to my spirit. He spoke directly to my spirit, and actually I thought I was temporarily going insane because I heard my mind talking, and yet I heard a voice in my spirit, and he spoke to my spirit. And once he spoke to my spirit and I got to know his voice, now he speaks to my spirit all the time, and he reveals things that are just mind-boggling that you wouldn't know not unless God revealed them to you. So he speaks to my spirit. And yes, you could back it up with the word, but everything that he has spoken to me, nothing has failed. Everything has came to pass, and he has spoke to my spirit. Because again, like the previous brother spoke, if you walk a holy life, God will reveal anything and everything to you. So you have to walk holy in order to get anything from God.
Forgive me for jumping in when you're preaching holiness, because I'm sitting here smiling and nodding with you. But I'm out of time, sir. But thank you. Here's the thing. We're not adding to Scripture. Scripture, God's universal word for all people, period, end of subject. You can't add. You can't take away. But the Holy Spirit might lead you to pursue a certain job. The Holy Spirit might lay it on your heart to go out of your way and witness to a certain person. The Holy Spirit may speak to you about something and you journal it, and then it comes to pass. That's not adding to the Bible. That's just walking with the Lord and knowing his voice. That's part of our walk. Friends, even being on the air, these are things I journaled years ago that God was calling me to be on national talk radio on these very stations. I did not try to make it happen. If I told you the whole story, just that, you'd say, wow, the Lord's really speaking and acting. But friends, I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit because I'm a sola scriptura guy, because I believe in what Scripture says. We launch our new program, our TV show, tomorrow. Go to AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage. Find out about the show. Find out how you can stand with us, friends. My bottom line today, do you believe the word? Do you believe the testimony of Scripture? If so, then embrace the gifts.